chapter 22, if you would. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, is where we'll be. We are several weeks into this study entitled Heaven Help the Home, and we've journeyed through a couple different topics. Tonight we'll begin another one. I'm excited about several more that will find their way into this series before we finish. We're going to deal a little bit about the technology of today, and a message I've entitled The Media Monster, and how do you battle that in your home? What's that look like on a practical level? And several other things that we'll try to deal with. Proverbs chapter 22 will be in verse 15 in just a moment. Do you remember the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty? I can't say I've ever used that in a sermon, but here goes. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. They say that's the most well-known English rhyme, and the character is often portrayed as some kind of an egg-like creature. Didn't start out that way in the mind of the poet that wrote it, but it's really a pretty perceptive parable for our day because we're living in a generation where it seems like everything that's nailed down is coming loose. Things that people said couldn't happen are happening, and people are asking, where is the glue that holds it together, or who's going to pick up all the pieces and assemble what's been broken? I suppose that maybe there's no place we see that more clearly than in the realm of authority. When it comes to government, when it comes to societal, and when it comes to parental authority, ladies and gentlemen, discipline is declining in our day. There's debates about whether we should discipline, whether you have a legal right to discipline. Should parents discipline their children? And if they should, then certainly Bible ideas like using the rod are for a different era than what we have today. Well, it's not very often that I would take this one verse and use it for a text for a message, but I'm going to. So Proverbs 22, verse 15, stand if you would. Are we hot? I see several folks fanning. I mean, I'm always looking for a reason to turn the air conditioner down. Well, I won't touch it. If it goes down while I'm praying, you'll have to blame it on someone else. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I want to use the rod tonight as a symbol, as the title of the message up there. Can we put it up there? Is that the next slide? Here's the title of my message, The Rod of Correction. Is it a serpent or a staff? Now, it says part one because evidently the people that type this don't think I'll get through it all in one night. Go figure. I have a lot that we need to cover, but there's some great pictures in the Bible with this. And a rod can be used the wrong way. You understand that just because a person says they discipline doesn't mean they discipline the Bible way. So hopefully we can learn a few things with that. Father, help us, I pray. I ask, Lord, that you will take what is said tonight and that you will, first of all, Lord, help it to come from the right heart and the right delivery. And Lord, I pray that the Scripture would speak for itself. Let it not be what man has to say, but let it come from you. And Lord, regardless of our family structure in this room tonight, may no person in this message, or may no person leave this place and say, that message was for someone else. Help us, Lord, all to take inventory and to recognize the impact this has in our entire nation. And I pray that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Every parent, every grandparent, every adult over the age of 50 knows what it means like to look at a child in a store and think, if I could take them home for one night, I could fix that. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, you probably said that to your spouse a time or two before. According to a survey done by healthychildren.org, this is what they come up with for discipline. Listen to this. It's startling. The best way to discipline a child is to call a timeout. And I don't know who came up with that idea, but it's not in the Bible. They said that you never discipline a child without first giving multiple warnings, and timeouts are most effective when children lead their own timeout. Now, isn't that helpful? I can tell you that as a grown man now, if I would have got the opportunity to lead my own discipline, it would have gone great. I'm just telling you. This helps a child learn when they feel ready to be in control. They also stated that spanking is harmful and it does not work. It is a negative cycle that leaves a child with aggression and anger. And young children who are still developing have a brain that cannot handle that type of discipline. Now that's a bold statement. I'll tell you that within the framework of what they've put in writing, there are a few shreds of truth that are covered up with mounds of lies all around us. There are a few things about that that are true. For example, if a person disciplines the wrong way, then they can leave a child with aggression and anger. That can be true. And it is true that we want children to learn how to have self-control. There are a few shreds of truth in there, but they are mounded over with all kinds of lies. And it sometimes leads younger parents or sometimes even grandparents. What a great message for grandparents, right? Grandparents say. Sometimes it leaves us asking, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle this? Now, let me just say from the onset, and I mentioned it in my prayer, maybe you're in this room and you don't have children at all. Maybe you're in this room and your children are grown and you say, preacher, you know, we've already disciplined our children. We don't have that kind of place with our grandchildren. I don't know what your family status is, but I can tell you this. This needs to be preached in churches all across our land, and there must be Bible reminders, because if we get one or two generations away from Bible teaching, we won't have any discipline at all. And so it behooves us to go back and maybe reiterate some things and learn some things about this area that is so vital in our country and certainly in our homes. Let me give you a couple things to jot down. First of all, let's start with letter A, the provision. We're going to take a journey through Scripture. It's not the case that I typically will journey from passage to passage, but we'll do that tonight in several places. Can I have just a little more volume on this? Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I want you to just kind of note in your mind that the word rod is used in the Bible every time it's used. Unless I missed something, I looked it up every time. Every time it's used in the Bible, it's used with the same root word. But sometimes it has a different use or a different context. Did you get that? So as you start your journey in the Bible and you look up the word rod, and we'll see in a moment there are other words that come from the same root. It's always from that same root word, but sometimes there's a different context that surrounds it, or sometimes there's a different analogy or lesson to be learned. And I suppose that one of those great places where we can start is Exodus chapter 4. Notice, if you would, verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." You know where we are in the Scripture. God is speaking to Moses, and he is telling him that he wants him to go and to bring the children of Israel out of captivity. And Moses is arguing back with God and giving him reasons why he can't. So verse number 2. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he, being God, said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Okay, all those words are good words that are going to help us with the pictures that can be found in the matter of discipline. That same rod that just moments before was a tool that God could use now becomes something that Moses is afraid of, and he runs from it. Notice verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. He goes from having an instrument in his hand that is harmless to having an instrument that is harmful. as a staff, as a rod. It's a picture that is there to protect and to guide and to help him and to lead. As a serpent, it's a form of danger that causes someone to flee its presence. The world sees a rod as a harmful instrument in the hand of a fascist that wants to destroy somebody. But a Christian sees a rod in the hand of a father to help guide someone. It's the same rod, different perspective. The world wants to take this passage of Scripture, like we read a moment ago in the book of Proverbs, and others that we'll see in a moment. They want to criticize them and they want to cast them out. But it all depends on who's holding the rod and how they're using that rod. A serpent can be harmful. It can be a guard. It can be dangerous. It can be leave a lasting sting. A staff, on the other hand, can be helpful. It can guide. It can guard. It can give lasting strength to those that it ministers to. So as you look through the Bible, you see rods that are used, and sometimes they're used in a negative tone. For example, in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of a king that has a rod, or sometimes called a scepter. And when this king would hold out that scepter with just that motion, and not a spoken word, with just that motion, a soldier could behead someone in his presence. Sometimes the Bible uses the term rod as an instrument for beating. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." Can I just insert here, any person who uses the rod of correction in that kind of fashion, you're not disciplining, you're provoking to wrath. So the rod can certainly be negative, but in the Bible, the rod also can be positive. Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible speaks about Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod, we know, was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. What was Aaron's rod symbolic for? Well, it was used to help guide an entire nation and show them the way. By the way, did you know that the rod of correction in your home is to guide your children and show them the way? All through the Scripture, there are some positive pictures. Hebrews chapter 11, the word staff is used from the same Greek word, and it's speaking about Jacob. Hebrews 11, verse 21, it's speaking about Jacob, and he uses that staff to give direction to his sons, and that staff is also used in connection with worship. Now, how about that? If you are under the age of 15, have you ever felt like when you got a spanking that it was time to worship God? Probably not. But it's used in connection with worshiping the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible speaks about the Son of God that has a scepter of righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, there's one for you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself, he's going to rule the earth one day with a rod of iron. Well, certainly that has to be helpful. Certainly that has to be good. Certainly in the hands of the Son of God, it would be an instrument for right correction. Well, if that be true, then that would mean the same thing could be and ought be true in our homes as well. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He that spareth the rod hateth." You said spoileth, but Solomon said hateth his son. Those are strong words. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. We'll turn to several more places. Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to notice what he said in this. There's a couple verses here. Proverbs 23, verse number 13. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Okay, so from a Bible standpoint, the rod is not meant as an instrument to harm a child. Now, maybe you're in this room tonight and you would take a more contemporary view of discipline. Maybe you're not sure as a new parent what discipline's really going to look like. Maybe you don't have children yet and you haven't really decided to discuss what discipline is going to look like. Can I just tell you that from a Bible standpoint, regardless of what your view is, the Scripture defines the rod not as an instrument of harm, but an instrument to drive foolishness out of the heart of your child. That's the Bible description. That's God's plan and God's provision for what it ought to look like. By the way, God ordained the family. And God ordained parenthood. And God ordained childhood. And God, according to His own counsel and His own divine will and His own divine right, gave to us the pattern for dealing with raising children and disciplining them. When new parents bring a child into their home, everything is happy and joyful. Bring that first child. One of my neighbors just told me yesterday that they're expecting their first child. Oh, I have neighbors in the church now, not these neighbors. They're expecting their first child. Man, I was excited for them. They're not saved. They've been trying to have children. And he saw to it to come and tell the preacher. Now, that was exciting to me. And I said, hey, guess what? Now you got a reason to go to church because that kid needs to be in church. I don't know if they ever will or not, but it was exciting for him to share that news with me. But when you bring that first child home, everything about life changes. Newsflash, your sleep pattern is gone. It's gone. Maybe you have these ideas about what it's going to look like. Good luck with that. Your meal structure is probably gone. Some things about your family are going to change. Now, let me just insert this. I said all that sarcastically. I don't believe a child comes in the home to rework the parents. I believe that parents ought to train that child. But everything about life begins to change. Your schedule changes. Your lifestyle changes. I've got news for you. God's plan is workable and it's acceptable. And God gave us a plan for disciplining children. And if we will stay within the framework of God's methods, we can expect good results. That's a Bible promise. You have the right, you have the duty to discipline your children and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's your responsibility. If you discipline your child in a biblical fashion, it'll be beneficial. If you don't, it'll be devastating. Now, I know this is not my first sermon. This is not my first sermon to preach to grandparents. I know that sometimes when you preach about the home, you have some naysayers that say, well, you just wait, preacher. Well, I can't tell you from personal experience that I've done everything right, and I can't even tell you from the Nepshield home that there's a pattern, but I can tell you from the Bible there's a pattern. Standard's not the preacher, or standard's not the deacon, or standard not a Sunday school teacher. The standard is the Word of God. By the way, this could not be a more timely subject matter, seeing what's happening in our nation, and yea, our own community, and in our own cities. Surely goodness, if there were some people who brought up their children in the fear and the admonition of the God of heaven, they wouldn't be driving around the street live streaming shootings. They wouldn't be looting stores. They wouldn't be abusing one another if they knew God and they'd have been disciplined. That would change some people's lives if they knew that. School teachers wouldn't fear for their lives, and restaurant workers wouldn't hide and run of fear for what would happen if parents raised their children right. So it is our duty and our responsibility to raise up children according to God's plan. Now, some folks in here, your children are grown, and some you're on the heels of that as your teenage. Maybe you have teenagers, and so. But I want to just remind you and encourage you that whatever your discipline structure is, it can either be perceived as a serpent or a staff. So first of all, the provision, letter B. The perils. Here's a question for you. Does every Christian discipline correctly? Not even close. Now, maybe they haven't been taught. Maybe they didn't have a good example at home. Maybe they came from a bad home life. Maybe discipline when they were a child was something that they knew nothing of. There's a whole host of reasons. Maybe they don't trust the Word of God. But I want to tell you that whoever you are and wherever you are in the process of that, it's your job to dig into the Word of God and find the roadmap. Inevitably, we sometimes suffer from the perils of the pendulum. There's a good sermon title. Okay, preacher, what is that? Well, some parents nail their kid to the floor every time they squeak. Or they make a federal case out of every misdemeanor. Everything your child does doesn't need to be on Fox News. But by the same token, some parents are so permissible that they just let everything go. Because they are scared to death. They've read too many books and too many Facebook stories about damaging their poor child's psyche. And after all, if your child decides to throw a brick through a glass window, well, we wouldn't want to keep them from throwing a brick through the window, now would we? We might harm their genius for brick throwing. Well, that's silly. That makes no sense. But sometimes we parent that way. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And in Ephesians, Paul is giving to us some instruction about the home. You know it well. You know the context. In chapter 5, he's spoken about marriage. When he gets to chapter 6, he now speaks about the role of children and of parents. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice, if you would, verse number 4. And ye fathers. Okay, let's just stop there for a minute, can we? Who is this addressed to? Fathers. Now, that's not because that's the only role a father has. In other words, that's not an exclusive role. As a father, you're a disciplinarian, and that's it. No, that's not the case. But I believe it's because it's the father's duty to establish discipline in the home. Okay, fasten your seatbelt. That means that you can't palm that off on your wife. Well, preacher, you have to understand she's just better at that than I am. Then you need to get better. In fact, I believe that one day there's going to be a lot of husbands and fathers that are going to answer to God for some of that. But that also means, on the other side of the coin, that the father is not the only one that can discipline. Anybody ever got a good spanking from your mother? I don't know if I ever got a good one, but I got some. Anybody ever hear the phrase, wait till your father gets home? Yeah. You know why that is? Because he is in the home as that responsible party for discipline. So there's a reason why Paul has underscored this to the father. And then he makes this statement. You know the verse. You know it well. Provoke not your children to wrath. Well, the phrase there, provoke not, it's an intriguing phrase. It means don't do it. If you are doing it, stop doing it. In other words, don't provoke your children to wrath. If you are provoking your children to wrath, then stop provoking them to wrath. You say, preacher, how do we define what that looks like? Well, I think it's real simple, over-disciplining and under-disciplining. Because here's what I've learned in my family. Both of those, over and under, produce the same result, insecurity. Insecurity breeds rebellion. Insecurity breeds anger. Insecurity breeds disobedience. The list goes on. Whether a person over-disciplines or whether they under-discipline, that's a weighty responsibility. Would you agree? If you're a father in this room, if you're a grandfather, you would say, man, that's an awful lot, preacher. How do we toe the line? I'll tell you how we toe the line. We better walk with God to make sure we're filled with the Spirit. There's no perfect answer that says this and that, these one, two, three. But I can tell you this, if you never pick up the rod, then you are disobedient to the Scripture and you're leaving your children to wander aimlessly. But if you never lay down the rod, then you're also disobedient to the Scripture and you are provoking your children to rebellion. Maybe I should repeat that because that was pretty good, if I don't mind saying. If you never pick it up, then you are disobedient and allowing your children to wander aimlessly. But if you never lay it down, then you're also disobedient and provoking your children to wrath. So there's a weighty measure that God gives to a family when it comes to disciplining. How do we balance that? Well, letter C in the outline is the practice. I believe this is why it says part one, because we have a lot of notes. What does this look like? Sometimes it's not so much about whether or not we agree with the Bible or we know what the Bible says, but it's not always easy to practice it. So let's get a couple practical suggestions. Can we do that? Number one, how about the time of discipline? I don't know if all these are on the screen. Take your Bible a couple more times. Turn to Proverbs 13. You need to see this one because I need you to help me answer a question. Proverbs chapter 13, notice if you would, verse number 24. Proverbs 13, 24. Here's some suggestions. When do I discipline? How often do I discipline? When do you start discipline? Do you discipline when your child's in the nursery? Do you wait till they go to kindergarten? Do you wait until they're in the youth group? Proverbs 13, 24. Notice. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. There's that word again. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Okay, here's the question. How many times is betimes? The answer is multifold, but the short answer is as much as is needed. When I was a kid, I felt like my mom needed to stencil on our paddle this motto. I need thee every hour. That's what I felt like sometimes. Be times means as your child needs it, as often as they need it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but certainly you mothers, have you ever felt like all I did today was spank the children? That's all I did. I went from one child to the other, and as soon as they were corrected, I went right back to the other child. What have you done all day, honey? Spank the children. Every mother probably knows what that feels like. And Solomon said, he that loveth him, chasteneth him, betimes, as many times as your child needs it. The Bible instructs parents to begin disciplining at an early age. Here's how we know that. Because if betimes means as often as your child needs it, I promise you they need it before kindergarten. If you're not sure, we'll let you sit in junior church one time. One time, that's it. That's all you're getting. Of course they do. That means that you need to begin that process early in your home. I read about a group of parents that were having a hodgepodge about how they're going to fix all the children's discipline problems. And some mothers had gathered and they were discussing, when should you start disciplining? And one mother said, I think you ought to start at the age of 3. And another mother said, I think you ought to start at the age of 6. And a wise old senior lady stood up and said, well, ladies, the truth be told, you should start 25 years before that child was born. Well, that's a lot to chew on. But I think what she might have meant by that, if a teenager or a young adult is calling their parents the old man and the old lady and has disrespect for authority when they're a teenager, that may come back one day. Sometimes people sit in church and they say, well, preacher, I'm in my mid-30s now and we're going to straighten our kids out. Wonderful. I hope that you do. But what kind of teenager were you? Because the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Every child needs some training, and it needs to start early. I am convinced, this is the preacher's opinion, okay? Take it for what you want to take it for. If it's on YouTube, I don't care. I'm convinced that we don't start early enough. J. Edgar Hoover, the former director of the FBI, said the cure for crime is not found in the electric chair, it's found in the high chair. Boy, that's good, isn't it? That's good. Hey, newsflash. Your 2-year-old, when they throw themselves on the floor and they kick and scream, and by the way, way, they're not hurt and they're not crying tears. It might be time for you to start disciplining. In fact, newsflash, you're already behind. You're already behind. How do you know that? Because they shouldn't get away with that. That's how I know that. They know that with you standing there looking at them, they can get away with it. I know. Well, preacher, you don't understand. My child, they take medicine. Good. Make sure they get their medicine and the rod of correction. I'm just telling you that it seems like in our culture, we are making all kinds of excuses for, well, you know, they're just cute. Yeah, sure they are. Wait till they're 7, see how cute they are. How do I know what B times is? Here's a Bible answer. Whenever their sin nature rises to the surface, it's your duty to deal with it. Whenever it rises to the surface, if you're not sure if it's the sin nature, ask somebody around you. They'll tell you. We'll be glad to tell you. But if it comes to the surface, it's your job to deal with it. So there's the time. Here's number 2, the temperament. Okay, we're talking about how do we administer discipline. Let me mention a couple things about temperament. How a parent rebukes their child will dictate how a child receives rebuke. How a parent rebukes them is going to dictate how the child receives it. What do I mean by that? If your spirit is not under control, don't expect to control your child's spirit. If you don't have yourself under control, how do you think you're going to get them under control? If your attitude's haughty, you're not going to produce an attitude of humility in your child. It doesn't work that way. Some kids, it seems like, are 6 and 7 years old before they figure out their first name's not shut up. Now, how do you think that's going to produce the right results in your kid? It doesn't work that way. And I know not everybody has the same temperament. Some folks in here have red hair in their beard. I can say that because I do. We're not scared, are we? Some actually have red hair on their head. You're in a different category. Everybody has a different temperament. And what that may mean is you better figure out how to control yourself before you decide to control your children. Venting your spleen is not child discipline. Here's one for you. You don't have to shout at your children if they're not deaf. Sometimes I just want to take parents and I want to jerk them up. Forget about taking their kid out back. I'll just take them out back. You ever seen a parent grab their kid by the arm or by the ear and jerk them up and scream and holler at them? I want to say, what do you think you're correcting? You're not correcting anything. You're actually teaching them. And what you're teaching them isn't healthy. Hello? Some of you senior folks can help me here. The temperament. Let me give you number 3. I need to hasten. The types. I went through the scripture and I started to jot down every time that the Bible speaks about discipline. And I'm not going to give you that in this message because I know what my time restraints are. But here's what I came up with. Ephesians 6:4, what we read, nurture and admonition are used. The psalmist uses the word chastening as another word. Proverbs, we read, uses the word correction. The word discipline is in the Bible. Love is in the Bible in the form of discipline. I mean, if you just do there's a word study for you. Just do a study on the Bible terms for discipline, and what you're going to find out is the Bible lays out for us, here's how you're to discipline. And you know what you're going to find? It's a theme every time. The backdrop is always love. I'm always reminded, God loves me first. And because He loves me, He chastens me. Man, isn't that good to know that God loves you? And because He loves you, He chastens you. So let me give you 4 categories real quick, and then I'll be through. We'll stop here. But let me give you 4 categories. There's corporal versus verbal. So, is every offense a spankable offense? No, I hope structure that correctly. Some parents think everything's spankable. Every offense is not a spankable offense. And we got to be careful, though, that we're not substituting Bible correction for some kind of worldly psychology. I don't have time to really go down that road. We need to be cautious that we don't abuse. I am not for abusing a child. It is wrong. It is sinful. It is against God's plan. As a parent, you should never beat your child out of anger. You should never abuse your child. That is all wrong. But the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. So how do I balance that? Well, someone said that kids are a lot of times like an old-fashioned ketchup bottle. You've got to smack them on the bottom to get them moving a little bit. There's some truth in that. Not every offense in your home is a spankable offense, but there may be some things that need to be dealt with. It's funny how that everything in our home seems to be run by switches, but children. We've got a switch for everything except for kids. So the Bible tells us, I don't care what the critics say, the Bible says that biblical correction is proof you love your child. Now the world says to you that, well, if you love your child, you'd never do that. No, the Bible says that because you love your child, you will. By the way, it's not the job of a Sunday school teacher. It's not the job of the Christian school. It's not the job of the public school to discipline your children. That's your job. How do I know what's a spankable offense? Well, I suggest you make a list. So we did in our home. Where do I start? How about the Ten Commandments? Pretty good start. In our home, there were some things that were automatic. If you tell a lie, it's automatic. We're not going to argue about it. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to discuss it. We're going to deal with the offense. But the consequences, they're automatic. There are some things that fall into that category. If you steal, it's automatic. If you kill your sister, you're good. You're good. Clearly, you just need a good talking to. But I suggest you make a list. Why is that important? Because it keeps you consistent. It allows you to sit down with your children. By the way, this is good for every school teacher, every Sunday school teacher. You're not going to have corporal punishment in your classroom, but it'd be good for you to have a list of rules so that the kids know what to expect. So I suggest that you put down some parameters, and there's years ago, I preached a whole message on the 7 suggestions for spanking. I would encourage you to go back and find that, or I'll be glad to email it to you. Things like, I don't think you ought to use your hand to spank. The Bible speaks about a rod. On the other hand, the Bible speaks about God's hand as an instrument of love. I want my kids to know that when I reach out my hand, it's because I love them. I don't want them to shirk in fear. I think you ought to have a place. I think that spanking ought to be to break your child's will. If you don't break your child's will, you're just getting exercise. That's all you're doing. And sometimes parents are just swat, swat. Boy, you got them there, didn't you? And when you turn your back, they're kicking up behind you in the church foyer and sticking out their tongue at you. You didn't break their will. It has to have a purpose. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. 7 suggestions for spanking. It'd be a good message. Sometime you should write it down. Here's the second one, letter B. Letter A is corporal versus verbal. Letter B, preparing versus punishing. Now, I like this. If you don't get anything else, I hope that you'll get this. Can I give you some definitions? I know you're writing. Discipline is a process by which you build a strong, loving relationship with your child, preparing them for the future. Discipline is a process by which you build a strong, loving relationship with your child so that you prepare them for the future. That's what discipline is. On the other hand, punishment is payment for an offense. There's a difference. There's a difference between preparing them and punishing them. The stronger the relationship that you have, the greater the bond of trust, and the fewer times you'll need punishment when your kids get older. Truth is that when your children are little, there's a whole lot of punishing that goes on. But the older your children get, you should see trackable growth. You should see that there has been some change in their acceptance and their reaction. And when you build a good relationship with them, it will pay off when your children are older. Letter C, corrective versus preventative. Every good physician practices two forms of medicine, corrective medicine and preventative medicine. Every good parent practices the same when it comes to discipline. Say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, corrective has a context. I am correcting something that's wrong, and the effectiveness of correction is directly related to the preventative. The preventative, on the other hand, is I don't want my child to get into such and such. So I'm going to prevent it. I'm going to do my best beforehand. Did I lose you? Did you check out? I'm going to do my best beforehand. Do you know that it doesn't matter if my child agrees? It doesn't matter if they understand? It doesn't matter if I have their approval? I'm going to prevent some things in their life. A whole lot of parents should prevent a whole lot more. That's preventative discipline. There's a difference between the two. Here's the last one, letter D, and I'm done. Individual versus corporate. How many of you raised more than one child? Okay, while your hand is up, keep it up. If at any point in time you had to correct more than one of your children at the same time. Okay, I don't think anybody put their hand down. That's all of us. I remember there was five of us siblings. I remember a few occasions where my mom and dad lined us all up on the couch. We were all a part of it. And they just went down the row. Love you, Mom. Hope you're watching that. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. I mean, discipline ought to be private. For the most part, it is. I think you're silly if your child does wrong for you to discipline them out in the room in front of everyone else and embarrass them. I think that's silly. But sometimes the child gets other people in trouble. Sometimes they all get in trouble. You know that sometimes in the Bible, God dealt with a whole nation because of somebody else's sin? So, it may be an opportunity in a larger format to deal with something that needs to be dealt with. And the difficulty is, that's only as effective as the relationship that you've built. When my kids were little, I used to take them one by one and from across the room, pick them up and throw them off of the top of the couch. It would bounce off of the top cushion and usually bounce on the cushion that you sit on and then roll off onto the floor, and they would just get in a line. Well, I don't know, when Garrett was maybe seven or so, somewhere in there, I mean, I'd just take all four of them, just one at a time, just keep chucking them. Just yeah. They thought it was great. They kept running around back in circles. Do it again, Dad! I'm like, man, this is great. Who knew you could throw your kids around? Well, one time in the midst of that, as there was a hustle of moving them around, I picked up one of the boys and missed the couch completely. Slap on the wall. The kid hit the wall, slid down head first onto the hardwood floor. I thought, I just gave my kid a concussion. There's no doubt somebody's going to call child services when they go to the nursery. I'm in trouble now. And for a moment, when they fell over and rolled over, thankfully Mom wasn't home, when they fell over and rolled over, you know what that kid did? Jumped right back up and said, "Do it again, Dad!" Now Now, here's the thing. That same little boy, if I would have bent him over in a lot less of a fashion, added correction to his behind, would have cried welts of tears. You see, it's not about the physical force. It's about the relationship that you build. And for a child, though they didn't say it that way, for a child to know the same dad that loves me enough to wrestle with me, the same dad that loves me enough to chasten me. That's discipline. Say, preacher, how do we balance all that? Well, I'm going to give you 6 or 7 steps on what that looks like. And I want to talk to you about the product of discipline. We're not going to do that tonight. You'll have to come back. But it's a needed, weighty subject. Father, I pray that you would take these thoughts and help them to be usable in our hearts and lives. Lord, I know that not everybody in this room has the same opportunity, or even now in their home, not even the same responsibility. But Lord, none of us enjoy a culture, a generation of people that have no discipline at all. So I pray every parent, every grandparent would be motivated to have guiding Bible principles. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.